Turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Grab your Bible. Hope you have one. Thanks, Christian, for sharing that word, that testimony. Ask him to share that testimony. That's powerful, man. That is really powerful. I enjoyed hearing that again. Want to thank all of you, these guys back here up at the top, for serving. And if you were teaching a Bible study class this morning, thank you to everybody that's volunteered. Thank you for helping us put this service together this morning. Hey, let me tell you this. Earlier this fall, my wife and I, we were on a trip, and on that trip, we decided to see a play, okay? And it was called The Battle of Franklin. And we were in Franklin, Tennessee, and it was a little small auditorium. And I haven't seen a play in a long time. I really enjoyed it. But it was a battle. The Battle of Franklin is a battle in the bloodiest war that's ever happened in our country. Do you know which war it was? Civil War. The Civil War. I've heard numbers like 800,000 casualties. It's crazy. And maybe you know this little fact. I was reminded in this play, but during the war, before the war ended, on January 1st, 1863, President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. He signed this executive order that definitively changed the status for 300 million slaves. They were no more slaves. They were now free men. But you know what happened? Well, the Confederate States didn't think anything of that. The war continued on. And actually, a lot of slaves, you can go to the next slide, a lot of slaves got this document, this, and they read it, but they didn't know really what to think of it. They didn't really know what it meant to be free. They really just knew what it was like to be a slave, and so the idea of freedom was so foreign to them that many of them just decided they would just kind of stay with their old slave masters because it's what they knew. They couldn't imagine a new life. They couldn't imagine a better life. They couldn't imagine freedom. And I think this illustrates very well how many Christians live. You know, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin over your life. It's an amazing thing. And it wasn't the president of the union with the executive order. Who was it? The king of all creation. The one who has no rivals, no equals. The one whom at his voice the mountains move and the earth shakes. That is who has given us the Emancipation Proclamation and said, "You're free." And the whole of the Christian life is, you're free, now live like it. Let's live like we've been called. We're not called any more sinners, we're called saints. We're not orphans anymore, we're sons and daughters. You're not your old self, you have a new nature. You're not what you have been called by others. You're what God has called you. You're not what you've done, because you've been given Jesus' perfect record of righteousness. You're not what you've done. You're not your old self. You're new. You're new in Christ. And becoming who we are is the Christian life. And this is the pathway to change in our life. And last week we talked about this new life and how to live this new life, because it's hard. We talked about the new mind, how important our mind is. God's word says, as a man thinks in his mind, so is he. And in our mind, we talked about repentance, that we need a change of mind, don't we? We need to think differently. And today we're going to talk about new speech. New speech. And these things are connected. As my mind changes, my speech changes. And I want to look in this passage of Scripture. So, if you have your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 25. verse 25. And before I even read this, I just want to say this. What we're going to talk about today is life-changing, okay? Because God's word is life-changing. So if you will hear it and you will apply it to your life, God will change your life, okay? Here's what God's word says. Therefore, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. There's a good command in the Bible there. Okay. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with the one in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, first, we want to say again that we need you. I believe your word is transforming. If we will hear it and apply it, Lord, give us the ability to do that today. Give us hearts that can feel. Give us minds that can comprehend. Give us a will to obey and to trust you. Lord, as we gather here together, I can't help but to think about our brothers and sisters who lost their lives in a church service last Sunday. On a day that we remember persecuted saints in our country, saints were persecuted. And we pray for them. We ask that you would bind up their wounds and that you would heal the brokenness, Lord. Ask that you would give that pastor just a great ability to, as he's grieving his own losses, to help minister to his congregation, Lord. And Lord, let us be reminded that this is the way that the church has been treated for a very long time, and we have been sheltered from it. And so we pray for those around the world that are persecuted because they feel like they have a faith that's worth dying for. Help us to feel that way, Lord, because it is true. In Christ's name, amen. Let me give you this morning. I want to give you three characteristics of my new speech. Three characteristics of my new speech. And here's the first one. Let's just get into it. It's authentic. It's authentic. Look in verse 17 with me. Excuse me, not 17, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, what this is saying is the church, the body of Christ, we should be this place where we've put away falsehood, where we've put away faking, where we've put away pretending. And what we want to speak is what is real, what is authentic, without a fear of judgment or shame. This is the church. This is what we do, okay? We speak the truth to each other. There's no judgment here, no shame. How many of you like fake things? I hate fake things. You know what I'm talking about? Like fake news or a fake fruit. You know, this is the time of the year they put that fake fruit in the bowl. And you're like, can I eat that? Like, no, that's wax. Like, you can't eat that. You can try. What you guys, you hate that fake turf. You know what I'm talking about? Like, play football on real grass, man. You hate fake things. And you hate fake people. You know, we don't like fake people. I was thinking about fake friends. Before I was a Christian, I had a lot of fake friends. People I hung around with and spent time with them. But really, I found out when push came to shove, they didn't give a rip about me. You know what I mean? They were ready to throw me under the bus. It wasn't until I became a Christian that I finally had some real friends that cared about me, cared about my family, cared about my kids, cared about my spiritual walk, you know? We don't like fake things, do we? God doesn't like fake things either, by the way. And, you know, the reason for our authenticity in our speech is this, verse 25, because we are members one of another. So Paul doesn't use the illustration of the body, but that's what he's getting at, that the church is this body. You know, when one of us hurts, we all hurt. We all feel it. When one of us is honored, we all feel honored. And we're not supposed to go, "Why didn't somebody mention me?" You know what I mean? When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us is honored, we're all honored, because we're one body. That's the reason for this authenticity. We're a family together. You see, the motto, this is a good motto for your life and for our church. We should hang this up somewhere. It's not about me. It's about we. You can write that down. It's not about me, but it's about we. It's the body of Christ. And we can be real with our church family, authentic with our speech, because there's this mutual care. This is a family, and that changes things. Not about me. It's about we. That changes how I talk. Look what it says at the very beginning. I just move right past it. Verse 25, therefore. When you see a therefore, you should ask, what's it there for, right? Some of you, you're church people, you hear this stuff. When you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. And so what is it there for? Therefore is always like pointing backwards. Like, you see a therefore, and you may have missed what it just said. So what did it say before that? It said that we have this new mind, and we're supposed to renew our minds, and we're supposed to repent and all that, put off things, put on Christ. And our mind affects our talk. Jesus said this, check it out, Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's true. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. You know, if you come into church and you're thinking, let's talk about thinking for a second. Let's talk about the mind. You come into church and you're thinking, I've got to look good around these people. I've got to look good around all these people. And I've got to fit in. And I've got to talk like them. And I've got to look like them. And I've got to be like them. If that's how you're thinking in your mind, how will you talk? You'll lie through your teeth, won't you? You'll lie through your teeth. You won't say what's true, because you gotta keep up appearances. See where it starts? It starts in the mind. It starts with how we're thinking. Here's how the Sunday morning conversation goes, and I just like to joke about this, but, you know, how are you doing today? Yeah, fine. I'm doing great. My life is super awesome. I was sleeping on the couch last night, or, you know, like, nobody says how they're really doing, you know? No one does. Or my son is wayward, and he won't even talk to me. Like, nobody brings that up. But the church is supposed to be this place where we can be real with each other. And why can we be real? Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do you know that? It's not like some people are, like, standing up high like me. Like, we're all just, like, right down here, you know? It's just, it's all level at the foot of the cross. Nobody's got a leg up. We're just all in need of grace. We're all in need of grace. We're all in need of change. The ground is level. You know, you don't have to be completely honest with everybody. You know, some people kind of wave their dirty laundry out for everybody. Like, look what's going on in my life. It's pretty bad. You're like, you're talking too much, okay? I think you're saying too much. You know, you have people like that, and then they have the people that don't say anything. What you need to do is find some trusted people, right? We all need those trusted people. You know, you have I hope you have a Sunday school teacher or a small group teacher that you can go to and talk to things, that's a mature Christian, or another mature Christian that you know. I mean, that's why we get together in smaller groups, you know. It's so that we can form those kind of relationships with trusted people that can really know us. It's really important. Authentic talk. Real talk. We're just people in need of change helping other people in need of change. Okay? Number two. Second characteristic of our talk. It's defensive. Don't get the wrong idea. I'll tell you in a second. It's defensive. I resolve my anger quickly to stop Satan's attack. This is really important. If you hear nothing I say today, this is the most important thing. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When do you get angry? Can you think about it? When do you get angry? When the toilet paper, like the toilet paper is not replaced. It's like, replace the toilet paper. Don't leave me hanging here. You know, like replace it. Anyway, let's not go there any further. Or when maybe you're one of those ladies that doesn't like, you know, somebody to come into the house with his shoes on. Take your shoes off. Have some respect. Let's get a little more serious for a second. When do you get angry? When people talk about you behind your back. Right? When do you get angry? When people don't recognize the hard work that you do. When do you get angry? When people take credit for the hard work that I do. Right? And I give all those examples of being angry because all those examples of being angry have to do with ourselves, being worried about ourselves. That's not the only kind of anger, though. There's also being angry about when someone or something could hurt our kids, right? And we get angry. You know what I'm talking about? You get angry when somebody you love makes poor choices because you love them so much and you want so much better for them. Jesus even got angry. Do you remember that? He was in the temple, and there are these people that came in the temple, and they're money changers, and they're trying to make a little buck, a profit off some foreigners that would come in. And what does he do? He turns the tables over. You ever have that picture of Jesus? You know, of turning the tables over? He has this righteous anger. I don't think any of my anger has really been that righteous. But it is possible to have anger that's kind of towards that end of the spectrum of righteous anger. You know, anger happens. It just does. We all get angry in our own ways. The question is, what are you going to do with your anger? And here's God's word for your anger. Here it is. You can write it down. Resolve it quickly. There's God's word for your anger. Resolve it quickly. It says in verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it quickly. What happens when we don't resolve angry feelings quickly? For some of you, we'll just call you brawlers. You get, it comes out, doesn't it? It comes out of you. And you say things. You have a rage or you scream. Or you accuse. But maybe that's not you. Maybe in your anger, what you do is you bottle it up. You're a bottler. You're not a brawler. You're a bottler. And you bottle it all up and you hold it there inside of you. And what does it become? Bitterness. Resentment. Hurt. And it's like a taproot that just goes deeper and deeper down. That root of bitterness grows out of the anger. And then you lash out in little passive-aggressive ways, little passive-aggressive comments, here and there and here and there and here and there. Because you're a bottler. That's how you deal with your anger. And what I want to say here, what God's word is saying here, is that our speech needs to be defensive. And you might get the wrong idea when I use that word, defensive. Here's what I don't mean. We're not supposed to defend ourselves. As a Christian, this is a pretty good rule, typically. Do not defend yourself. What are we defending? You defend your family. You defend your marriage. You defend this church. You defend the friendship that you have with another Christian. And you defend that thing. That's what it's saying. That's what it means to have language that's defensive. It's not me, it's we, right? That's the change that happens when you become a Christian. It's not me, but it's we. It's this thing that we have. It's this marriage. It's this family. It's our church. It's our Christian friendship. That's what I'm defending. At all costs, that's what I'm defending. Because here's the deal. Satan, what it says in this verse, you have an enemy. It says, give no opportunity to the devil. Because what Satan wants to do in your life is he wants to rip that thing apart. It says that he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what Peter says about Satan. You ever watch National Geographic? You know, you can hardly watch it. The lion is just, he rips that other animal apart. And that's what Satan wants to do to your family, to your marriage, to our church. You know, sometimes, just a side note, sometimes it's helpful in your marriage, let's use marriage for a second, in your marriage to just say, to stop and say, you're not the enemy. We have an enemy, and you're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. It's not about me, it's about we. You're not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. Because many times we do that, don't we? We treat our spouse like they're the enemy in the moment. They're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. I wish I had eyes to see this. Go to the next slide, Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against each other. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. It's not us. And what Satan wants to do to your family is keep you from seeing the urgency to seek restoration and to stay in your anger. Because if he can keep you in your anger, what he can do is he can allow, there's a kink in your armor, in the armor of your marriage, and it's the fact that you haven't resolved your anger, and he will dip his sword into a poison, and he will thrust it into your marriage, and he will destroy you, and you'll be done. Because that's what he does. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to bottle it up. He wants you to say hurtful things and then go to sleep like a baby for a week and never deal with it. He wants to exploit your vulnerability. When there's anger, when there's hurt feelings, move towards the other person. Do you hear me? When there's anger, when there's hurt feelings, move towards the other person. You say, but it's not my fault. I didn't do it. Who gives a rip if it's your fault? It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy this church. Move towards that other person. Move towards that person and deal with it. Because if you don't, you leave yourself defenseless. Satan will seize that opportunity. He has many times before. He's known for it. And we can't be foolish of his plans. He has plans for you. Don't be foolish. Can I talk to the men for a second? All this applies to men and women. Can I just talk to the men for a second? Ladies, you can tune out. Maybe work on your grocery list for just a moment. Just kidding. You know, I have grieved a lot. You know, that situation in Texas with that church. You know, I just feel how close that feels to home. You know what I mean? I can just put myself right in that pastor's shoes and just feel that pain. And the feeling that I feel first when I hear about something like that is actually not compassion. It's anger. It's anger. And it's Texas, for crying out loud. You just think, where's the concealed carry guy at the back of the church? Like, ready to drop that man as soon as he crosses the threshold. However you feel about that, I don't care. Where was that guy? That's why I told you ladies to do your list, you know, the grocery list. Where was that guy, right? Where was he at? Because there's something in men that they're wired for defense. They're like, you come in my home to harm someone, they will carry you out of the home, you know? Because there's this wiring for defense. But here's the truth, folks. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If you're passionate about defending your family's safety, be the man that's passionate about defending them against Satan's attacks, against his schemes. Because Satan will be more brutal. He will be more heartless to your marriage than that man was walking through that church last Sunday. Defend him. Our greatest enemy, men, is passivity. Passivity is about doing nothing. Bad things happen when men don't do anything. Do you know that? You know the first sin, you read back in Genesis, what's the first sin? Who committed the first sin? Well, you say the woman committed the first sin. You know, she took that apple and she ate it. Those women, I tell you what, man, they lead us into a lot of trouble. And but you look in the Bible and you read these little words and, you know, it says, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. He was standing there. He was doing nothing. He was doing nothing. He was not defending. He allowed this opening, this vulnerability into the relationship. You know, many of us need to have a conversation with our husband, with our wife. Ladies, you can tune back in. With our husband, with our wife, with our son or daughter or a church member today. Before the sun goes down, whenever that is. You need to have it today. You need to go to God at the end of this service. You need to go to God first and talk to Him. You probably need to come down to this altar right here. Probably a lot of us need to come down to this altar and we need to talk to God and we need to leave that bitterness that's been bottled up and we need to leave it here. We need to leave it at the foot of the cross and we need to say, God, I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to be bitter anymore. I'm going to leave it with you. Jesus, you paid for it. You died for it. I can't add to that. I'm going to leave it with you. And you need to do that today. And then you need to go have some real apologies. We talked about that last week. Some real apologies. Some real forgiveness. Don't let Satan exploit a weakness in your relationship with someone at this church, in your marriage, in your family. Do not let him do it. Be defensive. Number three, this is the last point. Our language, our speech is to be constructive. I use my words as an instrument for healing, not a weapon for wounding. You ever seen that show, Fixer Uppers? We're going to go over just a little bit today. Y'all be okay, right? All right, just a little bit. All right. You ever seen that show, Fixer Uppers? Chip and Joanna Gaines? You know, all those other Fixer Upper shows, I don't even like them anymore because that show is so good. You know what I mean? The other ones, you're like, whatever. Let's watch Chip and Joanna. So anyway, they're Christians. It's really great. You can tell they're Christians. And Chip, he's just so jacked about Demolition Day. Any of you have watched the episodes, he's strangely like a small child, excited about swinging a sledgehammer through a wall, you know? And he just loves demolition. And I do too, man. I love to tear things down. I would love to just like bulldoze a house, you know, like that would be great. And here's the reason why is because a demolition is easy work, but the stuff that comes after that's the hard work, right? It's the construction, the constructive work. And what God is telling us here is we need to do the hard work. Leave the easy work. Do the hard work. The hard work is using our language to build up, not to tear down. You know, we can use our words to tear down. How do we do that? Here's how we do it. You bring up the past. You did it again. A way to tear down is you're just like your mom. You know, we all know that one. You can even use God to shame people into doing what is right. Right? I've done that before. I've done that with friends before. I've done that with family members. I've used God as a weapon to tear people down. And here's what we're trying to do with that. And we all do it. Not a one of us doesn't do it. We're trying to get power over people. That's why we tear people down with our words. We're trying to get power over people to get them to do the thing that we want them to do. Power, and also to make ourselves feel better. Because I don't feel good about myself. I'm not applying what Jesus did to me. And so the way I deal with that is tearing you down like this low, and I feel better than you. And that makes me feel good. You see, right? That's what we do. For power to tear people down, that's why we do it. But God wants us to have these constructive words. I want to say this. I love saying this. You are who you are today because of the words that have been spoken to you. Do you know that? You are who you are today because of the words that have been spoken to you. I am standing up here. I am delivering God's word because somebody one time said, "Hey, Dan, God is at work in your life. I can see something in you." You are who you are today because of the words that were spoken to you. I was listening to Andy Stanley. He's a pastor in Atlanta. And he was interviewing his dad, Charles Stanley. They have huge ministries. Many people have come to Christ through their ministries. And Andy Stanley was saying this about his dad. He said, "Dad, I can remember one thing that you said to me when I was a little boy, and I've always remembered it." He said, "Dad, you told me, you said, 'Andy, God has an amazing plan for your life, and I can't wait to see it.'" And he said, that just resonated in me. You spoke that vision into my life, that God has a plan for my life that's big, that's awesome, that I don't want to miss. And when I was a teenager, I didn't get into a lot of stupid things because I didn't want to miss out on the plan that God had for my life. He said, "I wrote it in a journal when I was 16 years old. One day I'm going to tell my son that God has a plan for his life." I started telling my son Elijah that at night. He's only 4. "Elijah, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. I can't wait to see what it is." Words are powerful. Words change things. Words change people. And they can be used to build people up. Lindsay is very good at this. She's very good at this. I've seen her do this many times. Recently, I won't embarrass the person at all, but recently she was talking to one of our nursery workers, who, by the way, we love you, nursery workers. We thank you for serving our kids. There's hardly anything more important here that happens than what happens with our kids. And she said to one of those nursery workers who was moving around, had her own kids, moving around with those kids and was busy, she just put her hand on this person and said, I see you. I know you. I appreciate you." And that does a lot. That does a lot. Words matter. It doesn't take articulate words to build people up. Give grace with your words. Hey, ladies, affirm your husband. Affirm him. Men, affirm your wife. When you see somebody in the church doing something that's worthy of affirmation, small or big, affirm it. And maybe you say, "Well, I don't want to praise people. The Bible says we should only praise God." It belittles God not to praise his work in others. It belittles God not to see the image of God in a person. It belittles the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit not to see what God is doing in another person. Don't feel like I'm not giving praise to God. You're giving praise to God and noticing what he's doing in someone else. I'm out of time. Hey, RBC, hey, let's be a church that builds people up with our speech. Let's be that kind of church. What kind of testimony would that be? I mean, that's one of the greatest parts of your testimony, is the way that you speak, because people hear it and they remember it. And if you're somebody that's always around talking about people constantly, people hear that and they take notice. We want people to hear us praising God's work in others. Did you know you can even do that with a person that doesn't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Christian talked about these Christmas parties. Did you know you can call out in someone what they don't even see in themselves? I love this about you. I love this thing about you. You know what I think? I think God made you like that. I think God gave you that passion. I think he gave you that drive. I think that's awesome. You can do that for a person that's not even a Christian. You know why? Because people are created in the image of God, and even if they don't recognize it, they do stuff that's like God, and you point it out, and you show it to them, because they don't get it, and they don't see it. Let's affirm people, guys. Let's affirm people. The Emancipation Proclamation has been given by Jesus. You are free. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's talk like free people. Let's talk like free people. Here they are. Authentic words. Truthful words. Defensive words. Not defending yourself. Defending your marriage. Defending your friendship in Christ. Defending your church. Constructive words. Words that build up and don't tear down. If you would bow your heads with